Chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Let's set the table a little bit. Paul established a church in Thessalonica. He was there for three Sabbaths, and he was chased out of town. They have received a letter, a forgery, supposedly from Paul, and they say, and some were instructing that they were in the tribulation already. Some were bad-mouthing Paul, saying, oh yeah, he doesn't care about you, he cares about himself. If he cared about you, he'd be here. And there was all this trying, basically, Satan was afoot, trying to undermine their faith. So Paul, we couldn't even stand it any longer. That's forbear in verse 1. So we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Who's we? Paul and Silas. And Timothy, but they sent Timothy as their emissary. Go see what's going on in Thessalonica. Why? Because he's a pastor and he cares. It's one of his churches. He's praying about him every day and he's got a pastor's heart. If you have this, you understand and nothing more be said. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, I don't know if all the teaching in the world could help you understand it. Do you care about your fellow man? Do you care? It's probably similar to being a parent. Because I have that too in my repertoire. When your children are walking in the truth, is there any greater joy? No, no. And when your children are walking in rebellion, is there any greater heartache or sorrow? No. So, Tim, listen, we heard all this stuff. Go see what it's like. Go check them out. Help them if there's any issues. Explain our situation. Go, just see if they're good. See if it's all right. Was it all right? Well, I'm glad you asked. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you in our labor, be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, put that in the back burner of your mind, but good tidings, and that ye have good remembrance, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, he says something in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. You know, stuff is happening, but that shouldn't shake your faith. Bound to come some trouble in your life. Ain't nothing to be afraid of. Ain't nothing to be ashamed of. It's just going to happen in everyone's life. And he uses the word afflictions. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation. Now, for some people, this is the proof text that the church is going into the tribulation. But anyone with if you don't have an axe to grind, if you just let Scripture talk for itself, nobody would really make that case. Okay? He's saying afflictions in verse 3, and here in verse 4 he's saying tribulation. It's the same word. It's struggles, trouble, hassles. Affliction is a good word. Like, you woke up the other night, you got out of bed to go to the bathroom. Me, more times a night than you want to know. And I stubbed my toe. Not really. Hypothetically. Well, I have in the past, not recently. But you stub your toe, and you're hopping on one foot, and you get a tear to your eye, and you're doing this little dance in the night, trying not to wake your spouse. I'm in the tribulation. This is proof. No, it's just called life. It just stuff happens like that. You drop a plate of dishes, you break all over the floor and broken, and it doesn't mean you're in tribulation. It means it's life. It's just life. Stuff happens. And things were happening in the church, and they were teaching, see, we're in the tribulation. And see, this is verses. There are some people, even right now, who teach that we're in the tribulation, even right now. And I'd say, now it's pretty much standard operating stuff going on. Okay, sometimes it's crazy. I can give you an example, but you kids won't understand the example, and even some of you ones older. When I was a kid, if you told me that there was going to be homosexual marriage in America, I would laugh at you, and I would laugh at you, and I would laugh. That is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. And now it's like, the kids are not like, yeah, what are you on about, Gramps? That's been as long as I've been around. That's not a thing. It's crazy times. Did you see how the whole thing shifted? If I told you 10 years ago that the line between male and female will be obscured, that there's more than two genders and you can switch back and forth between them, you would look at me and you would say, you are crazy. I'm telling you, it's crazy times. Are we in the tribulation? Oh, you ain't seen tribulation, yeah. I'm like, listen, if you read, and we studied in the book of the Revelation, we went through it verse at a time, it's going to be like no other time. And the Old Testament says, you know what it's like? It's like, you know, you say, oh, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, you know, the day of the Lord should come and, you know, not hasten and not tarry. It should not even come. It's like when you run away from a lion only to be chased by a bear, and then when you get into your house and you rest and you put your hand on the wall, you're bitten by a snake. That's what the tribulation is like. It's like, you know, it's like a person who's too, you're sleeping on a bed that's not wide enough and not long enough, and the covers don't cover you, and you're sticking out, and in the morning you're saying, oh, would that it were evening, and in the evening you're saying, oh, would that it were morning. Is that your life right now? Because let's talk, okay? I'll help you with some cover. Listen, it's not like that. We're not in the tribulation for a lot of reasons, okay? One, Jesus hasn't taken his church out of the earth yet. We'll see that next week. But he's saying, no, you're just going to have trouble. That we told you that was going to happen. That's the norm for the Christian. You were appointed there too in verse 3. Verily, when we were with you, we told you that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know that. Oh, but I couldn't even stand it, so I sent to know your faith. Because there's a tempter. Satan is trying to do two things. He's trying to tempt your faith, and he's trying to get you not to love anymore. And if he, one will lead to the other, by the way. I don't think he cares which order, but he wants to shipwreck your faith. He wants to destroy your life. I told you, God's not ambivalent about creating in us the image of Jesus Christ. Satan's not ambivalent about that either, and he opposes all that God does. And God has given us means to overcome him, but we have to use the means that God has given us. So should I have worried? Should I have, get all nerved up about it? Well, prayer was good. I wonder what part of that, you know, was effectual to the preservation of their faith. But now when Timotheus came from you and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. Listen, if you got faith and charity, if you got faith and love, you're doing very good. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But here's the thing. Do you got faith and love? Well, I think I'm a faithful person. I think I'm very loving. I think I have faith in God. I think I'm a very loving person. You're not qualified to answer that question. Ask your spouse, or better yet, you can ask anybody for that matter, but better yet, ask an enemy. Just saying. Because we all are faithful. We're the most faithful thing God's ever seen, and we're all the most loving creature of all as we judge ourselves. Paul says, I'm not worthy to judge myself. Self-evaluation, good thing. But there's a problem with, like, we can gloss over, you know. I know. I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but I'm pretty good. You got to admit, I'm pretty darn good. I am really, you know, I am just killing it. I'm crushing it in the spiritual department. No one. We can do that if we're not very careful. I think it's better, you know, like I say, ask somebody else. And if someone who you trust, who loves you enough to tell you the real deal. And then here's the other part about that. pray. Lord, who I'm supposed to be, who I'm purporting to be, is there any hypocrisy there? Because I know some Christians have been saved for 10 years. Oh, I'm doing great. They haven't got 10 years of growth behind them. They got their first year of salvation, and they've done it 10 times. And there's no, and I'm not judgmental. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't even think in those terms. But I've seen it. I think we've all seen it. And I don't want to be that way. I want to be growing in these things in faith and charity. If you're doing that, you're doing good. And that ye have good remembrance of us always. Are they mad at Paul? No, they want to see him. And we want to see you as well. There's love there. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. So their life is conditional upon the Thessalonian church standing. No. We live since, it's if and it is, since you stand fast in the Lord. It's such a refreshment. It's like life to us, the fact that you're standing, is what he's saying. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? How can we thank God for what's going on in your lives, is what he's saying, verse 9. Verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I told you before, do I pray for you? Yes, you know that, and Suze will testify. We pray for you guys. I'm hoping you're praying for us. That's how it's supposed to be. Hope you're praying for each other. That's how it's supposed to be. This is what this verse is telling us. You love somebody? I really love that brother. I really love that sister. Pray for them. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. I'm hoping that God will bring me to you is what he's saying. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men. Even as you do toward as we do toward you, I want you to grow in love, even as we're growing in love toward you. That's the prayer. To the end, this is the end result, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The end game, that he might establish your hearts unblameable. Does that mean perfect? No, it means mature. And, you know, I'm unblameable in this, I feel like. So I mess up. So I ask forgiveness. If we confess our faults, if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're not looking at somebody who's perfect, but you're looking at someone who's cleansed. Is there blame? No. It's all on the cross, all my sins. And I'm not saying that in a cavalier way. I can go out and sin up a storm. Who cares? It's all under the blood. No. But take care of stuff when it arises. Of course. Are you a sinner? Am I a sinner? That's ridiculous. Of course. What do you do? Well, I take care of it. I don't want my relationship, my love relationship with God diminished. And I'm sorry about my sin. And I bring it to the cross and I take care of it. And I get it. Short accounts. I've said that before. That's what he wants to establish. Your heart's unblameable in holiness toward God. What's holiness? Separation to God. Before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. He mentions the coming of Jesus Christ as he does in all the chapters of 1 Thessalonians, all of men with the coming of Jesus Christ. Why? He's okay, I want you to be unblameable. I want you to keep short accounts. I want you to be set aside for holy purpose. Why? Jesus is coming. Now, I think this is a wonderful thing. We're going to look at the what's called the rapture next week. I think it could happen today. I think he could interrupt this service with his coming. I have no theological reason to believe that that cannot happen. So what happens in the interim? Well, it causes me to keep on the right track. I haven't got time. I don't know about you. I haven't got time to be messing with sin in a prolonged and a protracted. I can't like, you know, I'm gonna take a few months off being pastor. I'm just gonna send up a storm because I got wild oats I gotta sow, and I'm, you know, I shouldn't be. You know, I should be faithful, but I'm not. But I can always come back to Christ. You can't. It's ridiculous. I said this only a million times. Choose to sin. Choose to suffer. It's never gonna benefit me. Not at all. Not even a little bit. But you get in that drift and you start drifting away. There's no guarantee you're going to come back. And what happens? I'm very, very excited about his return. I'm not saying, Lord, wait, don't come back. Wait till I sober up. Wait till I cure this porn addiction. Wait till, you know, I slap my wife around. Wait till her black eye mends before you come back. I'm so anxious for him to come back. Why? Holy, unblameable. There's nothing. I'm ashamed that he's, let me go home and clean all the magazines off the, that I'd be really embarrassed if he saw the, or whatever it is. No. We're committed to God. We're in love with God. We're growing in love. We're growing in faith. We're growing towards the Lord, and that means growing away from sin. Furthermore, now he talked about his great love for Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church, and now he's going to contrast that with false love, specifically sex sin. So I have an opportunity to talk about sex sin. I don't choose this out. Is, you know, when people who choose topics, they don't talk about stuff like this very often, but it's all through the New Testament. And so I have to talk about that. It's up next. Furthermore, but I want to. I always want to give people a chance to, to know what's right and what's wrong and make choices based on what they know. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Hey, do this like we're doing it. That's not the first time Paul said that. Follow me as I follow Christ. Can you say that? You should be able to. I've said it. I want you to follow me like I follow Christ. I've said it in so many words. Does that mean perfection? No. But it means, I'm getting closer and closer to Jesus Christ. If you're doing it like I'm doing, I think you're doing okay. By and large, I'm not saying perfectly. I'm just saying in a sense of growing. That we walk in a way that pleases God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave him a whole host of them. He's going to, at chapter 5, he's going to give him a whole lot more commandments. But this isn't the Ten Commandments. This isn't the Decalogue. This isn't don't suffer a witch to live. Don't eat, milk and your protein. This isn't that. This isn't Jewish dietary laws. But Jesus gave commandments. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You know, if you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. And Jesus gave commandments. Paul gave commandments. I'm not talking legalism. I'm talking about, you know, there's some things you have to do to maintain a relationship with God. There's some things you can't do and maintain a relationship with God. They go in an opposite direction. That's all we're talking about. We're talking about relationship. We're talking about your heart towards God. This is the commandments. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should be set apart for a holy purpose. That is the will of God in your life. If you're born again, if you're a Christian, that's God's will. Not will be God's will, used to be God's will, is God's will. If you're in the center of God's will, you are sanctified, set apart unto him. That you should abstain from fornication. Now, wait a second, I'm set apart to God exclusively while I'm happily married. That's not fornication. Now, and I don't know, did any of you ever hear me when I talk, I taught through the Song of Solomon on Sunday night on YouTube, and I gave, one time in Song of Solomon, I gave a list of very specific sexual activity that is taboo. Specifically, I went right through a list. I've never done it before, and I've never done it. Any of you remember that? You look it up, and you can listen to that. I'm not going to do it now. But I want to say this about sex. God invented it. There's nothing wrong with it. inside the confines of marriage. I want to be exclusively devoted to God. What does that mean? It means that I love my wife. He's commanded that. There's nothing, no problems there. Now, Satan, the way he is, because he knows sex is the glue that holds marriage together. Satan knows that. So he's for sex outside of marriage and anti-sex inside of marriage. We're not going to talk about sex inside of marriage right now because the scripture doesn't really. But when I talk about this, I'm not a prude. God's not a prude. He's not anti-sex. He invented that to be pleasurable. I've said this before. He could make it so that we procreate like bacteria. It's split in half. Now there's two bacteria where there used to be one. I don't know if a bacteria is like how joyful a bacteria is when they split into two. It could be like a we could be pollinated, like, you know, a bee come and visit us and swatting his bee. I don't know how joyful that would be. But plants, you know, they need to be pollinated like that. How did God do it? Oh, he's a genius. He's good to us. I tell you, he gave you taste buds. Think about it all the way through. God's good. Nothing wrong with sex. Inside the context of marriage, it's wonderful. Outside, oh, it's a fire. A fire in your furnace, great. Fire in your house, outside the furnace, that's not so good. It'll burn the whole house down. That's what we're looking at. This is God's will. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. The word is means sex sin. The word is porneia, by the way, but it means sex sin. Every type of sexual activity that's outside of the will of God, abstain from that. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There's a debate here, because the word possess might mean obtain. So you should know how to obtain your vessel. That's your wife. You're saying, I don't want to be a vessel. Well, it's not a bad word. And remember when Samson talked about plowing with his heifer? At least you're not a heifer. At least you're a vessel. So I think it's an upgrade. But you remember where in 1 Peter where Peter's talking about the weaker vessel? Your vessel. And by the way, you're the weaker vessel, which means that the husband's a weak vessel. You're just weaker. That's what it's saying. But he should be able to obtain his wife in sanctification and honor. In sanctification, set apart for holy purposes, how you get a wife, and in an honorable way. Questions? Hey, it's pretty straightforward. But I don't think that's what it's saying. The other thing is, you should be able to possess, control your body, your vessel, this spacesuit right here that lives in this environment. You should be able to control that in sanctification on it. And that's what I think it's talking about. Either way, I don't care which one you believe, the end result's the same. You live in a holy life towards God, free of sex sin. Would the Church of Jesus Christ all live free of sex sin? He wants us to abstain from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You got to learn how to do that. You got to know how. There's a know-how. You wouldn't do it naturally. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. What's concupiscence? Personal desire. It's lust, basically. Gentiles do that. Why? Because they don't know God. Now, I used to be a Gentile. You say you still are. No, I mean in the sense of not knowing God. And I don't want to discuss my morality. It was like those who don't know God. Like yours was, if you're old enough to remember. I mean, you know what I mean? If you're an adult when you'd already gone through the... never mind. Anyway, you know, I'm going to get myself into a problem here if I'm not real careful. Don't be like that. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now let's talk about this. Don't go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. If a man is, let's say, a porn guy, he's defrauding his wife of what God has given him, his God-given desires for sex, and he's using somebody else to fulfill that desire. That's defrauding. God forbid that he should go all the way and have an affair with somebody else. That's defrauding. Well, what happens when they're not married? They're just before the marriage time. They're just messing around. You're defrauding her of her holiness, of her... She should be able to give you her virginity on your wedding night, and you've defrauded her of that. What happens when you break up? She's somebody else's. You had no right to be messing around. Yeah, but when I was with her, she wasn't with somebody else yet. What are you talking about? What is... I hope you want to be with your mate exclusively forever. I hope. And if there's somebody else involved, I hope there isn't. But I know that sometimes, and I'm not saying there's not forgiveness. I'm not saying there's not reasons for divorce. I'm not saying anything like that. But wouldn't you want to be, I'm just going to say it. I'm glad that Suze is mine exclusively. I'm just, there, I said it. Now, I don't have to, you know, when I'm with some a guy and, oh, I remember Suze's old boyfriend. Oh, I hate this guy. I don't want there somebody be somebody else out there who says, can say anything about my wife in a, you know what I mean? He would have defrauded me, but he didn't because he doesn't exist. I like that. That's how it, God wanted it to be. Why should I do this? I'm going to give you four reasons. One, the Lord is the avenger of all such. Don't defraud your brother. God will avenge. And if that doesn't put the fear of God in you, I don't know what will. Well, and it's just sex, and it's just a biological function, and it's just harmless, and, kids will be kids, and you know how that is. It's no big deal. Come on, Adam. Move with the times. No, I think it says the Lord is the avenger of all such. I don't care if we change. I don't care if we drift. I don't care if culture goes the way of Sex in the City or some other Californication or whatever's out there now that's the big. I don't care if the world shifts. God hasn't changed. He still has a standard. This is the standard. I want you to keep this. And if you don't, I know how to pay back. You're saying, really? What is it? The Lord is the avenger of all such. Reason number one, we've forewarned you and we've testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Reason number two, I don't want you to act like a Gentile. I saved you so you can be above that, so you don't have to sin. Your life doesn't have to be controlled. I know people all their thoughts, all the time, they look at every member of the opposite sex as like a potential partner for adultery. Their whole life is trapped in that's the whole thing. God said, I've delivered you from that. I've given you power to possess your vessel with sanctification and with honor. Don't live like a pagan. Don't live like a heathen. I've delivered you from that. That's what the verse is saying. That's the reason why we should live holy. God hath not called us unto uncleanness. And the third reason is, but unto holiness. And to be set aside for a special purpose. Me. Your body is for me. Does that mean I can't ever? No, inside the context of marriage, wonderful. As a matter of fact, holy, good, and godly. Nothing shameful happening here. Outside of marriage, no. That's what he's saying. Are you uncomfortable as I am? I hope you are. These uncomfortable things, but we have to talk about them. And the world has given us their version of it. Listen, we had a discussion about 20 years ago. Presidentially, some bad stuff happened sexually. I'm gonna say some things. And I think it was 1976. There was a presidential candidate who there was photographic evidence that he had, was messing around with a model on a ship of all things called the Monkey Business. I can't write this stuff, right? And he was the number one front runner for one of the major parties, and he dropped out of sight. Week after it happened, his support was too low to even measure. 4 years later, there was another same thing, allegations of his team had a group called that they were trying to hedge against all what they call bimbo eruptions, that they were trying to spin that no, there was nothing to this, or this was mutual, or this and this and this. And when that, he was the front runner too, and when that stuff came out only 4 years later, it didn't, he was Teflon, didn't seem to affect his candidacy at all. And I think we knew when we hired him, voted him in, and I think he was elected, duly elected. I don't think there's any shenanigans there. I think the voting public is, we should pass that IQ test before we pass out the ballot, but that's story for another time. Anyway, he was elected, and then there was a fiasco. And we're talking about this at the dinner table, interns and the whole country was involved in the debate, what's right and what's wrong, when is it good, when is it bad, when is... And his whole party came to his defense. Okay, he lied under oath, but it was only a lie about sex, and it was just a dalliance, and we come up with all these words to describe how this is nothing to see here, folks. It's all, listen, and if a man isn't honorable in his marriage, he can still be a good president, and he could still do his job well. And we had this whole national debate, and there was many of us. I'd like to think if the guy was on the party that I support usually, I would have been, I said let's have a lynch mob right now, and I'd be carrying the rope. But we, he's my guy, he's my, okay, he's horrible, but he's my horrible guy, and so we run to his defense. There's no defending sin. The president right now, he doesn't have a wonderful track record here, okay? We knew that when we hired him. I don't know about any allegations of any interns or anything like that. He's happily married now, as far as I know, but I don't want my children to grow up to be like him. We're still having a national debate, and we're talking about these things. It's easy. This is the debate. God says, stay away from this stuff. When you're married, good. Go have a, yo, hallelujah, have a wonderful time. Before that, this is going to ruin your life. That's what the whole thing is. Now, I don't suspect that the Gentiles will agree with me. Those outside, that's their whole life is about that. I don't suspect they're going to come and say, amen, Adam, you're so right. But I don't want to push back here. Why? He therefore, and this is the fourth reason, that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given us unto us his Holy Spirit. You don't have an argument with me. I didn't write it. I was the heathen Gentile guy. I was on the other team. God saved me, and now I adopted his view of things. But I didn't write this. This isn't my word. You say, Adam, come on, grow up. I mean, listen, a little messing around before. You know, nobody's getting hurt. Come on. We have the pill now, and if I get some sort of disease, I can get cured and everything. No. No, none of that is, no. It's wrong because God said it's wrong. He said, I want you to possess your body in holiness and sanctification. I want you to honor your soon-to-be spouse and to behave in such and such a way, a godly and a good way. I want you to do that. Adam, come on. Oh, you don't have an argument with me. You have it with God. This is the word of God. It will always be the word of God. He's not going to change with the culture. Look, when this was written, this was like people reading this and they were losing their minds and saying, are you kidding me? This was the Roman Empire. They had plenty of partners. They had a wife for their legitimate child. I just read this week. I probably should. It's in, you know, it's in this week. It's, if you read the Blue Letter Bible and you go into commentaries, and you go into Dave Guzik, you'll read it. It's a Tacitus, so one of these, and he said that, you know, we all have our wives to bear our children, and we have a mistress for adventure, and we have concubines for pleasure. And he was just saying that, like, but that's the view of the world. And it's always that way. Much of the things we'll learn about in 2 Kings, all the guys who are doing the evil, worshiping other deities, it's all about sex all the time. We're distinct. We're not anti-sex. We're just anti-sex outside of marriage and extramaritally. And we want you to be holy and towards God. This is God's word. You don't have an argument with me. Don't come up later and tell me what an old-fashioned fogey I am. You're all fuddy-duddy. No. We talk to and we counsel our young people about this, and we're expecting that when they get married, that's when the time of virginity ends. Before that, no. It's a gift that you want to give your spouse on your wedding night. And that's what God has called us to do. I think you're being ridiculous, Adam. No, you think God's being ridiculous. Therefore, he that therefore despiseth not man, but God, who hath given us his Holy Spirit. And the final reason is God's given us his Holy Spirit, who seals us, who redeems us, who makes us God's own dear children, would have acted a certain way, a different way. But as touching brotherly love, now he's talking about the real again. See, that other thing is, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. No, you don't. You love yourself and you want to use that person. Don't, come on. Anyone should be able to see through that, right? But the real thing, so he's contrasting the real and the counterfeit love. But as touching, concerning brotherly love, you don't even need that. I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Okay, what's the big takeaway? Faith and love. You're doing those. You're doing a lot. That's really good. Now, the false love, steer clear of that, right? You say, Adam, I hear you saying faith and love, but where's hope? Oh, what a good question. Chapter 4. At the end of it, we're going to look at the blessed hope, but that's not until next week. But as concerning brotherly love, God has taught you how to love one another. Hey, do you ever notice that, by the way? I mean, this is kind of urgent in my thinking. Have you ever thought about this? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Have you ever thought about that? Naturally, you don't love people. I care about you. Why? I shouldn't. Why do I care about you? You're nothing to me, right? Live or die. It's nothing to me. Oh, it's everything to me. It's everything. I can't even describe it, except when I say this. I said, there's no greater joy than your children walking in the truth. And you say, you're not my children in the sense of, I get it. A lot of you got saved long before I have it. But I have this kind of paternal, a pastoral, like Bobby should say, is the best way. Feeling, and if you're living the life, awesome. I don't have words to describe that feeling when I see somebody living the life they ought to live. It's so wonderful. You have no idea. Why? I love that person so much. I love to see them in the flow of what God has for their life. It's awesome. And there's no way I can describe the upset, the sadness, when they're not where they're supposed to be with the Lord. Why? God did that to me. I don't have it naturally. I didn't wake up with that. I didn't grow up with that. I told you before, I told people to go to hell and meant it. God have mercy on me. Nobody I want to see go to hell now. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. The Holy Spirit happened. That's what happened. God, are you loving? I suppose you are. I know a lot of you, and that's the answer is yes, in the affirmative. Yeah, I know that to be the case. Who did that? The Holy Spirit of God did that. It's one of the evidences that we know that we belong to God. Concerning brotherly love, I don't have to write about that. You yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So you're doing a good job. You're loving. Great, 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 great. Not criticizing. I'm thinking, oh, that's awesome. How about a little bit more? How about stepping up your game? Because there's always room to grow in this department. There's always room. And when none of us are mistaken us, nobody's mistaken us for Jesus Christ, but they should. We should love like Jesus. We should be, it should be like number one thing in our lives. So, you know, my thing would be like, hey, you're doing great. Keep up the good work. And can you ratchet it up just a little bit? That's what he's saying here, okay? I'm not, this isn't criticism. This is, indeed, you do it to it. All the brethren that are in Macedonia, but we beseech you. We're begging you, brethren, that you increase more and more. I think that's wonderful. Because then I'm never at a place where I can just, you know, sit back, thumbs under the suspenders. I've got it. I've got it all wired. I'm there. I've finally attained. No, I can always step up my game. And he's calling us to. And I think past Paul, the Holy Spirit of God is calling us to. The problem's not with the Holy Spirit of God. The problem's with us. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. I study to be noisy. I study so I can teach on Sundays and Wednesdays. That you study, you try, you attempt is the idea. To be quiet and do your own business is it's kind of the idea of mind your own business. We say that, mind your own business, tend to it yourself. Don't live in other people's space in a bad way, but do it in a good way. I mean, if you love somebody, you see them going towards oblivion, you'd say something, right? Hey, don't touch that stove. It's way hot. You're going to burn your face off. But we don't get involved in their stuff in the sense of, like, you know, we're busybodies and we're, you know, people do this thing and do it in a prayer way. You know, I've seen this. I don't think we do this here. Hey, you got to pray for Sister Salt. You know what she's in? Oh, my goodness, let me tell you. And then we start dishing the dirt, and we're just, all we are is gossiping. We're pretending that we're praying. We're not doing that. I'll call you on that. Don't be doing that. Mind your own business. Oh, somebody's in a place where they shouldn't be? That is your business. So take it up with God and pray and love in a, you know, in a real honest and in a good way that would really be helpful. And it talks about working with your own hands as we commanded you. Work. We've talked about what's honorable. You got a job. I never criticize. Anyone who's not, doesn't have a job and looking for a job, that is a job. And I don't criticize people who are actively looking for work. Now, if you're retired, that's, you did your part. I'm not trying to say anything negative about that. But working, it's honorable. It's what God wants us to do. You know, work was before the fall. Oh, it's been affected by the fall negatively. But he puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, hey, tend it. Take care of it. Work. Good stuff. Right? And that ye walk honestly towards those that are without. He's talking about the Gentiles again, those outside the church. You know, I want you to live in such a way that you're integrous. Walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Again, that goes back to working with your own hands. See, sometimes Paul, and we know this, we talked about this in the past, sometimes Paul's working outside of the... He's the one who, remember, Paul taught in the New Testament that the workman is worthy of his hire, and he says, you don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain, do you? But Paul went beyond and above. Sometimes he was the tent maker, remember? We have a Savior who is a carpenter. And those around him, his apostles, are fishermen. And his missionaries are tent makers. I kind of think that says a lot about our God. Don't underestimate the value of a hard day's work. He wants us to be those people. He wants us to live that way, that you walk honestly toward them that are without, outside the family, and that you may have lack of nothing. He wants to bless us. He really does. Live in a way that he can bless us. Work hard, be godly, be good. Don't fornication, stay away from that. Love, oh no, you want that in your life and you want to abound more and more. A lot of stuff here, huh? That's it. That's all the time. But next week, we're going to look at what's called the rapture. And I think it's going to be at least 2 weeks and maybe three. I don't know. There's a lot here.